First 12 verses. Let's stand. I like what Herb has done with that, so I'll tell you what, before I need to share, I need to tell you
a little bit more about Alan. Alan has served Bethany, Lydia, and Todd. He's done more supplying at Lydia and Todd than he's done here. But Alan has done special service for us. Sometimes I've been out of country when there's been a death, for example. Alan has been a mainstay in going to AMI Kids. He has led a Bible study at Lydia that included a lot of Bethany people. He is always transporting people for us across the county. But one thing that Alan has done that shows his servant heart that you wouldn't appreciate unless you're very discerning, many, many days Alan will come down in the morning or in the evening or the weekend and he'll weed eat at the cemetery.
Oh, wow.
You would be amazed how many people visit that little cemetery, and Alan has made it presentable for us. Alan, we salute you. We thank you.
Herb, how did you steal that from me? You know, it's because he's so much older than me. He would get out there in the cemetery.
Thank you, Alan. You can stop cutting. Right there.
I had to, you know, follow his example, right? Matthew 2, starting at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Verse 7, Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Then they saw the star. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. God's word for God's people.
Thanks be to God.
As Herb says, and you say. Thank you. Be seated. Scotty LaBeouf is a friend of mine from Boston, Massachusetts, and he came by yesterday morning and surprised me at work with his son, Scott Jr. And Scotty used to be on the truck as I drove around picking up donations for Miracle Hill about 6 years ago or so. He would go with me, and he told me a story. He was brought so low by the sin in his life that he was in the state mental hospital in Brockton, Massachusetts, and he said he was in solitary confinement. He was a danger to himself. He had been on drugs and had tried to kill people and just all kinds of terrible things. Well, his son had repeated some of the same things and was in Greenville County Jail. And so here for about a year, when he came over and saw me, he would say, "Let's pray." Or he would tell me about Scott Jr. And we would pray and this sort of thing. And I prayed it various times, and you know, sometimes that's not apparent, Herb, but when you guys have helped me, you've helped me be a witness in various places that maybe are not right here at this congregation, but you've allowed me to express my gifts, and so that's just one of the things that stands out to me. But as Scott Jr. was there with his daddy, I prayed under my breath. I simply said, What can I say to him? And so I thought, well, here goes. And I wasn't very aggressive to him, but I said, I've never regretted, by the way, Scott, a day I've served the Lord. I was 11 when I was found by the Lord, or when I was converted in church camp. And it was about age 18 when I got serious following him. I've had many days when I've not followed him, but I've never regretted giving him my life. And so, you know, I said that to that young man because I believed that God would reveal himself to Scott in a way that he needed to find God. And, you know, as I look at this passage, I believe that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, can still be found by those who seek him with a whole heart. And so you listen to those words as we look at this story for a moment. I want to just speak for just a minute, too, about my personal experience here at Bethany and Lydia and Todd. Well, those wise men, the Magi, had seen the star in the east, and they had determined that Israel's king's son had been born, right? And so they came to Israel, and they came to Herod's court. Now, Herb can describe what's going on, but Herod was a man who was insecure about his right to the throne. He killed two sons. He was afraid they were going to take over. He killed his wife. This guy was bloodthirsty, and he was very insecure about his throne. He wasn't a Hebrew. He wasn't a Jew. And so, wise men come, and they ask him in verse 2, if you're following, verse 2 says, where is the one who is born king of the Jews? So can you imagine how he really felt? But he didn't let on. And I earlier in the other two churches, I gave kind of an imaginary conversation because let me make it clear, this is not in the Bible, but in the 6th century, tradition has it that the names of the wise men were Gaspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. Okay? So I just used a little poetic license, and I could imagine the conversation when these wise men had come to Herod. You know, they went to the house where Jesus was, and then they were returning to wherever they came from. So, you know, as they came to this court of Herod the Great, and they asked that question, where is Jesus? I can imagine that, for me, Gaspar was the guy that talked. And he said, you remember Melchior, when we went in to that court, there was something just not right about that king and about that court, because the king had to find out where the king's son was born. You know, it just didn't make sense to me. And so they leave that place, right? And they go to the house where the baby Jesus is. And I can kind of imagine, too, they might have had this conversation. Here's Gaspar again saying, what was it? Was it when we saw those shepherds and they said they had heard from angels that the Messiah had been born? Is that when we really believed? Well, I don't know, but I'm just giving you my comments now. But I can imagine that Gaspar might have said, you know, it's when I came in that house and I saw that humble babe that I really saw the true son of the king. And we know that true son is the Son of God. We can look back on that and say that for sure. But that's kind of, I just believe that they are a testimony to us that that you and I can find this Christ. We can find this Son of God, no matter what your background is. In fact, we can make a case that it's a prophecy, and perhaps you heard me give a word in the spirit of the psalmist who said, may a generation not yet created know the Lord. And that's my desire, if you're here today. Maybe, you know, a lot of us have been coming a long time, but I want to say to you that you can know the Lord, no matter what your circumstances or background are. You can come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you can come to know him better. And so let me tell you about it, how Bethany, Lydia, and Todd have impacted that for me. I was just out of college. I was a young guy back then, right? So that's going to take a lot of imagination on your part. But I was really kind of disillusioned. I'd been a youth director, and I was kind of disillusioned with church and serving. And, you know, I just didn't feel like it was real. And it was in Lawrence County where I served. And a guy that some of you may know who was an elder here at one point named Barry Cox, whom I'd played football at Presbyterian College with, said, well, you need to meet Herb Coddington. You need to come to Bethany with us and come to this church. And so I said, okay, I'll go. And I went, and at the time it was the old sanctuary, right? The old sanctuary was a wooden building, white wooden building, and it was unair-conditioned, y'all, okay? And that only mattered about 10 months out of the year, right? But there were, I think, four long ceiling fans that turned kind of lazily and didn't do any good. And it was like going to church in a sauna. And we would be singing choruses unto the Lord, and then we'd sing some hymns, and there were people from different ages, people from different denominational backgrounds, people of different nationalities and ethnicities and color. And, you know, God showed up. People were healed. People were forgiven. People were delivered. It was just amazing to me. And so I went through this, and while I was there in 78, I believe it was, we also would go to the maximum security prison, and we'd visit the prisoners there. And man, that was a gas. And we would go to the county home and visit the poor people, the indigent that needed a place to live, the elderly. And we'd go to county jail. By the way, I met a high school buddy there one time who'd killed a couple of people, and he was in Lawrence County Jail. But all of this just transformed my thinking about serving the Lord, and my thinking about, you know, what's God really about. And I came back 88 to 91. This is ancient history. Forgive the lesson. But came back, and it was more of the same. But now my friends were raising families and preparing the next generation, and there was more outreach even going on then. And then in these last 3.5 years, trips to Cuba, members going out to Haiti, and I got to go to Haiti several years ago, and just saw the Lord and as a global God, you know, the God of all peoples. And yet it was intensely personal to me. And so that's the kind of thing when I say I needed to find a more accurate, a more real for me experience of Jesus Christ, I found here. And I hope that this church has meant that for you. I want to say to you, you can find him in a greater personal way. You can experience the Lord in all his fullness. And he, no matter what your problems are, your issues, the things you're going on, he's here. And he's here to reveal himself to you. And so, you know, my challenge to us as a church and as believers is that we, if we have been blessed by God and he has revealed more of himself to us, that we would share that with other people. Wouldn't that be great if a generation not yet created, as the psalmist said, could find Jesus in all his glory? Well, thank you.
My job is to issue an altar call. Thank you, Alan. I do want to back up and unpack a little bit of what this story is and relate to some of the things that Alan shared. This past January 6th, we celebrated what? epiphany, the appearance. And going all the way back to the 4th century, the church started splitting the celebration of the birth of Jesus at Christmas and the appearance of Jesus to the wise men. The reason that was so significant is the wise men were non-Jewish. How many people here have Jewish blood? Andrew, stand up. Were you raising your hand? Okay. A child of Abraham through faith, right? Okay. But the fact is, this is big news because God is not just a God of the Jewish people, but he's the God of the whole earth, the whole world. And so the coming of the Magi reminds us that God was reaching out to the Gentiles as well. Well, let me give you a little bit of the geopolitical background. What was going on? And the reason that's significant is Galatians tells us that Jesus came in the fullness of time, meaning the right time. And so let me just unpack very quickly some of that. The Romans had unified the Mediterranean world, not to everybody's liking, but it was now unified. The Romans were the ones that put in highways and roads so messages could be spread quickly and conveniently. The Greeks offered the Greek language to the whole Roman Empire. So in other words, the time was right to get the message out. It was the fullness of time. But there was something else going on. The man who was on the Roman throne, the emperor, was Caesar Augustus. And he was very elderly. Didn't have much time left. Herod in Judea was in his last illness. So there was kind of a leadership vacuum that was developing when all of a sudden these wise men show up from the east asking for the one born king. You can imagine the threat that was to the status quo. Now, most of our cards, Christmas cards, have three individuals on camels. I kind of think, because of the significance of these personalities, there were probably attendants, servants, maybe even a military escort. So in other words, when they came into Jerusalem, it was pretty obvious that somebody significant had shown up. And so these wise men show up. Many scholars believe they came from the ancient Persian Empire or Parthia, the Parthian Empire, which had actually whooped up on the Romans. So that would have even added the anxiety. It's modern-day Iran and Iraq is where many people believe they came from. And so here they are, they show up. Now, the stunning thing for me is, yeah, we're told that they followed a star. But, you know, how did they know that that was a significant star, a significant happening, that a king was going to be born? At the heart of Paul's theology on evangelism was the conviction that people had some awareness of a creator being even before they heard the gospel. You know, he said people can know from the created order that there had to be a creator. They know from their own conscience there's some sense of right and wrong. Do you remember the story from Genesis 14 about that strange, mysterious figure, Melchizedek? Abraham, you know, everybody in the every family seems to have a wayward relative. Well, Lot wandered off and is captured by some city-state king. In that day, the nation was not unified. They were city-state, so you had individual kings, and those various city-states worship various deities and so on. Well, anyway, Abraham has rescued Lot, and he comes by the city of Salem, later called Jerusalem, and out comes this man Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blesses Abraham in the name of the Most High God, creator of heaven and earth. And Abraham responds in the same name, the Most High God, creator of heaven and earth, who is indeed Yahweh the Lord. Now, where does Melchizedek get his information? He's not a family of Abraham, and yet he knows. And I think sometimes we underestimate the capacity of God to get the word out. After all, he loves the whole world. Missionaries again and again and again have told us they've gone to an area where there was no church, no previous missionaries, and lo and behold, they discover that God preceded them, that there's sort of an awareness there. We call that the Melchizedek factor. So it's possible these wise men from the East already had, they only had a piece of the puzzle, but they had something that was driving and motivating them. There's another factor. 600 years before the wise men show up, there was a class of people that rose in the Persian Empire called the Magi. They were the king makers. They were the ones in the palace who counseled the kings and also prepared for the transition of kings. The book of Daniel tells us that Daniel was the chief of the Magians. And these Magi come 600 years later. Daniel had been a counselor in the Persian courts for 65 years, along with a lot of other Jewish exiles. I don't think it's too far-fetched to believe that the Lord of history may have brought to these wise men some of the documents that the Jewish people had given the court that may have suggested that a Messiah, a king, would be born. So we don't know. But it's possible that these factors played a role in getting these wise men here. So they show up. Now, there are a lot of people that sought out Jesus during his ministry. Some wanted to be healed. Some wanted to be fed. Some wanted a place of honor in his coming kingdom. These men only wanted to worship. That's all they came for. They just wanted to worship. And they show up with gifts. What were their gifts? Okay. In the Parthian Empire, you never approached a king empty-handed. And the most noble metal, the most precious metal, the king of all metals, was gold. And so these men bring gold. We don't know exactly how much. It was probably more than a little dust. It was probably a significant amount. They bring gold. Now, what's significant to me, as soon as the wise men leave, Joseph has a dream, and an angel says to him, what? You better get out of here quickly. And so Jesus becomes a refugee. Mary and Joseph become a refugee, and they go down to Egypt. Now remember, their home is way up in Nazareth, and they're leaving Bethlehem and the area of Jerusalem, so they wouldn't have had a whole lot with them. My hunch is that God provided gold providentially to sustain them on this unplanned for, unexpected trip. God is, you know, this past week, several of you have talked about the coincidences in life. You know, it is amazing how God's preceding us. And God sets this up, and he sets that up. And, you know, he gives us eyes of faith to recognize that indeed he's a part of this. The second item was frankincense or incense. That generally doesn't mean an awful lot to us. But for Jewish people, that was very significant. And it was imported from Arabia, and they used it in the ceremonies and the sacrifices on Mount Zion at the temple. So it's very likely if you were a Jewish person walking by Mount Zion, you could smell the incense. You could smell the frankincense. And it would remind you of the priesthood and the sacrifices and the ceremonies. For you and I, Gentiles, much later, it reminds us that Jesus is our great high priest and that he is the perfect sacrifice. That incense reminds us. In fact, in the book of Revelation, our prayers are likened unto incense being offered up to the Lord. So there's a lot of symbolism. The last perfume that was offered was myrrh. This, too, was extremely significant in the ancient world. When a king was anointed, it included myrrh. When a prophet was anointed, it included myrrh. When a priest was anointed, it included myrrh. Jesus fulfilled all three offices, prophet, priest, and king. But myrrh was used in still another way, which was burial, embalming. So we have almost this prophetic image that this baby born was born to die, born to offer up his life for many. So those gifts, I don't think are just haphazard gifts. I think God used those men, led those men to give those gifts to speak to us in future generations. So what does it mean to us? How do we, as Alan was sharing, you know, what does the birth of Jesus mean to us? What does an encounter with Jesus mean to us? Well, number one, the Lord is always, always worthy of our worship. I really appreciate what William Barclay, the New Testament scholar, said about worship. He said, worship is the one thing that you and I who have nothing can offer the one who has everything. And so it's always appropriate. It's always fitting. It's always acceptable. We can't do enough of it. Our bodies, in fact, are called living sacrifices, pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. So it's always appropriate. The second thing I would say is when we worship, and Alan alluded this in some of the testimony he gave, in worship, the worshiper is touched. Something happens to the worshiper. There are many things that can happen. I've seen people accept Jesus, be healed, just in the process. I mean, you know, just think about it. If you get close to that holy fire, you're going to get singed or something. You know, something's going to happen to you. But one of the things that happened is when we worship, we're basically and sometimes subtly reorienting and readjusting and recalibrating our life. We're sort of setting true north all over again. So it's a very important process that we go through when we're worshiping. The third thing I'd say about worship is it can be a threat and be dangerous. It was to Herod. And when you and I worship, we're saying no to the adversary, the devil. And we're turning our back on him and we're saying yes to the Lord and giver of life. I would simply ask you, where are you in your response to majesty? We have this incredible documented story of these men who came from the east. I don't think they were ever the same. I don't know what they did when they got back home. They just saw a little ordinary little baby. But boy, God showed them this is everything but an ordinary child. You and I, in the same way, in the same transformative experience, can encounter the baby born in Bethlehem. Let's pray and let's prepare our hearts for the celebration of the supper. Father, we do thank you that over the course of history, you have had very unique and different ways to make yourself real to people. Lord, I'm not sure I would have been looking for a star, but those men were. Lord, we're grateful that you meet us in meaningful ways, in ways that we can understand to reveal the truth and to nudge us closer to you. And so, Lord, even as we celebrate the simple meal that your Son instituted to remind us of who he is and what he's done, would you draw each one of us closer to yourself. And Lord, even as we celebrate, we are reminded of the unique and special gift that you've given us in the person of Alan Stiegel. Lord, we thank you for Alan's ministry here. And Lord, we pray that our friendship would certainly continue in the coming months and years. We pray that you would prosper his way. In Jesus' name, amen.